The format yesterday will be the same as today, where I will give a half an hour talk on the topic, and then inshallah the floor will be open for any questions. Anybody who feels a need to either bark like a dog or meow like a cat or moo like a cow, by all means, you can do that. Just message me separately with an audio of you barking or mooing or meowing, and just get out of your system. That'd be great. I have no problem with that, inshallah. But hopefully, here we are trying to move towards being a human, and mashallah, people are regressing towards. Anyways, khair. So our discussion tonight is a very crucial one, and I always say that to you guys, but it's a very crucial one, and the idea is that the title is Fear of Change. Okay, now let me tell you where I'm coming from. Okay, and let me take off my glasses because I have this bright light in front of me. You can't see the stuff that happens behind the camera, but there's lights and there's all sorts of stuff and equipment around me right now in my house. So I've converted my home into a studio. So, this is how I see things that are right now happening. And maybe I'm wrong, but of course you'll let me know if I am. There's a level of spiritual anxiety and stress, okay, that we go through. If I can, again, use the story of Nabi Musa as lessons and lessons and lessons, sometimes we think that, and we have this image of God inside of us, where I believe that no matter what I do, how much I do it, God won't accept my a'mal, my deeds. I always become deficient in my deeds. And hear me out, please. This is a very crucial introduction. So there's two approaches. One approach is the humble approach, where waqian johe, what the amount that I do isn't enough. It's deficient. It's not enough. I always need to do more. I don't want to be spiritually lazy. I don't want to be spiritually complacent. And that's a very humble approach. That's how it should be. Never should we look at our a'mal as sufficient, as enough for Jannah. I've done more than enough. No. The fine line is when the humbleness of the lack of a'mal becomes the hopelessness of the lack of a'mal. Where now we tell ourselves, not only is the amount that I do not enough, but the amount that I will always do will always be enough. I will never reach a point where God will be happy with me. If I ask all of you right now, sitting in front of your devices, at home, on your couch, at your dinner table, wherever you're from, right now, if I ask you right now, do you think you've done done enough in your life to gain the pleasure of Allah on the Day of Judgment? Okay, I think very few of us might say, yes, I think I should be good to go for heaven, wana. A lot of us will say, no, kuch nahi kiya humne zindagi mein, right? We did nothing. And we're really banking on Allah's mercy, Allah's mercy, Allah's mercy. That's fine, but there are some people who go one step further and say that I don't ever see myself doing enough for God. And so if that's the case, then this image of God that we have inside of us is a God that's never satisfied with anything that I do. Because eventually what's going to happen is that your nafs will take over and say, look, why do you even believe in a God that will never be accepting of your actions? Meanwhile, God himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is telling us time and time again, all I want from you is a little. I give you a lot in return. I've mentioned this before already, right? In the lectures on Nabi Musa. I just want a little from you, I'll give you a lot in return. Okay? But don't allow Shaitan to come in and infiltrate the image of God inside of my head, that the God that you believe in is a God that will never be happy with you. In the process, we end up doing what? We end up going through spiritual anxiety, spiritual stress. Where it's, I'll never be enough. I'll never be, even if I pray namaz, half those namazes, oh my God, it was quick. It was, 1,000 thoughts in my head. There's no way that namaz got accepted. My roza vobi me, I don't read enough Quran. I don't do enough. There's always lacking. And we end up just going through this anxiety and stress, and worshiping Allah becomes this burden for us. Okay? And then we attempt to fix it, and we attempt to do more. Follow me, please. We attempt to do more. So what do we do now? We have this comfort zone, don't we? Especially us as adults. We have a comfort zone around when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the amount that I do. This is the amount that I can do. I don't want to tread anymore. This is my comfort zone, okay? I don't want to go and do any more than this. Because why? I'm scared. Mulana, I'm scared. There's a fear of the unknown. And fear of the unknown breeds stress and anxiety. Right now, the reason why this pandemic is causing so much anxiety and stress for a lot of people is because they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They have no idea how many new cases, how many new deaths, where's the vaccination, what's the new normal look like, are we always going to be inside of our homes, what about our centers, what about this, and all this fear of unknown causes a lot of anxiety and mental health disorders. We do the exact same thing when it comes to our own spirituality. Okay, we tell ourselves, look, I know I should be doing this, but I'm afraid that if I do this, what are the repercussions of that? Okay, so if I start wearing hijab, for example, what will my husband think? What will my siblings think? What will my coworkers at work say? What about my parents? What about people in my community, right? I mean, I'm in my 40s, I'm in my 50s, I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 60s, right? Am I able to handle that fear of the unknown? Because there are some people now who, they know they should be doing A, B, and C, but the thought of doing A, B, and C and going out of their comfort zone, now they're entering an area where they don't know what the reaction will be. I get wives calling me all the time that I want to wear hijab. A lot of my husband says, I didn't marry a hijabi. I married you. I don't want you wearing hijab. Now, do I please Allah? Do I please my husband? Okay. I have lots of kids out there telling me I want to go to the Hausa, but I'm afraid that I might lose my friends. I'm afraid that my parents might be upset at me. I'm afraid that my extended family may not accept me. I'm afraid about this. I'm afraid about that. All of this fear of them. How am I going to pay for my bills? How am I going to buy a house? What are the financial difficulties that an alim goes through, for example? I want to grow a beard. I want to stop listening to music. I want to stop going to mixed gatherings. I want to stop going to those areas where there's music and dance and everything. But I'm afraid that what if it's the stuff that my family does, that my best friends do? Am I willing to go through the loss of some people in my life to go through that spiritual change? And because I don't know what their reaction will be, I retreat. I retreat into my comfort zone. So for a moment, I think, I should start wearing hijab. You think, and then I think to myself, people at school, people at work, maybe my husband, maybe my in-laws, maybe my own family. Right? Ye kya pehne tumne? Achha, tumne hijab shuru kar liya? Achha, oh, achha, oh. Why? Kyun, beta? You'll be surprised how many people there are out there like that. How many people are out there that don't come from a religious family? They don't come from a family that religion was maybe number 37 on the list. And now this person is trying to make it number one on the list. And there's a thousand anchors pulling them down from their very home and their very khandan. So on this side, those of us who have come from a pious family where everything is second nature, Shabbat Jummah is second nature, hijab, second nature, a beard, second nature, salat, no music, no misgathering, second, very easy, second nature. We have no right to judge those people who have come from a completely different background. This fear, they have this fear to change because they don't know what's going to happen from my change. What if my husband doesn't come near me, right? What if my best friends, my bachpan ke dost say, oh, it's no fun hanging out with you anymore. You don't listen to music. You don't watch movies. You don't eat here. You don't go to these misgatherings, this wedding, that wedding. Oh, come on. It's nabi mat karo. It's not that much. You're like, yeah, okay. And you just don't want to handle that. So you just go into your comfort zone, right? A little bit of fear and you retreat. A little bit of fear and we retreat. Right? And literally what ends up happening, we get pulled by two different forces. One force is fear of the unknown, fear of the unknown, right? The other force is spirituality. Grow. You've been given so much. You have access to so much information. This Ramadan, you've been so inspired by Nabi Musa, for example. So inspired by Mawlana Askari, for example. May Allah give him a long life, inshallah. So many things to be inspired. You're like, you know what? That's it. I'm going to do it. So that's pulling you. Then it's the fear of the unknown. You don't know what the reaction will be like. You know how hard it is for somebody now all of a sudden the very next morning to tell themselves, I'm no longer going to mixed weddings. I'm no longer going to these mandi and manja parties that have music and dancing. I'm not going to do it. So literally getting up and leaving that party when all your cousins and all your aunts and all your khalas and dur se ye ali log aaye, dur se ye log aaye, and you have to now somehow, you feel ashamed even though you're on the right path. That's a very, very difficult thing to do. Very hard. Wearing hijab for, in a khandan, that hijab was ridiculed, mocked, laughed at. How are you going to take on the entire khandan? So there's this fear. Now fear gets so overwhelming. Like I said, you retreat into that comfort zone that we've made for ourselves. So it's chordo yaar, who's going to do all that? This is the amount that I did. That's enough. I pray at least. I'm good with my family. You know, I go to the masjid once in a while. It's okay. You know, it's okay. Do I really want to give up all of these other luxuries? This idea of sacrificing, because there is sometimes a sacrifice, is a problem. So we get pulled, right? We get pulled from Islah, reform, change, to khawf, fear. And we're getting pulled by both sides. What do I do? And the easy thing is to retreat. Go into your comfort zone. Say, Allah, I tried. I don't think it's going to happen. You know, Allah, inshallah, will forgive me. And you move on. That's why I have the utmost respect. Oh my God, the utmost respect for people later on in their life who make a fundamental change for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their life. Whether it's the fact that from now on as a family, we are no longer going to do this, or from now on as a family, we're going to start doing this. Or me as an individual, I'm just going to stop this habit. I'm going to start doing this. And you say, it's okay. It's about me and God. Whatever the comments are, and whoever makes these little, you know, these little snarky remarks, I'll take it. But I know what I'm doing is right. It's very hard. Now, the problem is, and let me do my time check here, 10:15. The problem is that in this process of where we're being pulled by two different forces sometimes, we sometimes forget about one important entity. And what is that? That's God Himself. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. We sometimes are too hard on ourselves, where we tell ourselves, you know what, I know that I'm not going to be able to do it. You're talking about a God. Okay. And I want you to be very open-minded with me here. And please understand what I'm talking about. When we go back to the story of Nabi Musa, okay? And Nabi Musa, albeit it was a mistake, okay? He accidentally killed a man. He killed a man. And then he fled. And then he left. He left for 10 years. Okay? Not only does God forgive him, but God then says, I have chosen you for this monumental mission. Sometimes I think that I know I do. I have this struggle with myself sometimes. That there's no way that I can do this. I shouldn't be saying this. I shouldn't be saying that. I'm very careful with what I say on the minbar, in these sessions, but I don't want to come across somebody who says, don't do this. Meanwhile, I did it, let's say 15 years ago. I don't want to do that. And sometimes I forget that that's the same God that forgave Nabi Musa for that. And he'll forgive me for what I did. I mean, I love Nabi Musa, but I haven't killed anybody. And so that's the God we're dealing with, a God of love and mercy and compassion. That sometimes is forgotten. Point number two, and more importantly, is that this fear of the unknown would make sense if there was nobody there to rescue you from that fear. But God is there, right? Two points. Again, lessons from Nabi Musa, right? You can't escape the story from me, at least. You're going to hear it until I am done my lectures, right? Which is soon. Don't worry. I think it's a matter of a week left and then you're free from me, right? So please, let's be individuals who have the right image of God inside of our brains, okay? Let's be reminded. The first thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only inspired the mother of Musa to do what she did in the river with her newborn baby, but at the same time, he says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. We strengthened her heart. We strengthened her heart. She had no clue what was going to happen. You guys heard the story from me, right? When she saw, or another version is when her daughters saw the sister of Musa, that not only is he safe, but now he is in the palace of Fir'aun, the very man who brought down the command to kill all newborn baby boys. What is a mother to think? This guy's going to look at him, realize that he's an Israelite, and he's going to kill my baby on the spot. Okay, I talked about that anxiety, but Allah says, I grabbed her heart, I strengthened it, number one. Number two, Harun and Musa now going towards Pharaoh, they're a little bit scared. He may reject us, right? He may reject us, right? In this very, you know, tonight's discussion that I had with you a couple hours ago, innani ma'akuma, I'm with you. When did I ever leave you? Don't worry, I'm right there beside you. Be a little bit God positive, as the chat says right now. God positive. Think for a moment. I know it's going to be hard, but deep breath. Let's take that step towards spiritual change. Let's put on that hijab. Let's cut out the music. Let's grow the beard. Let's stop these things. Let's stop watching these things. Let's use my time properly. Let's open up the Quran. Let's add one more element to my thing. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Why? Allah says, I'll grab your heart and I'll strengthen. I did it to Mother Musa. I did it to the people of the cave as well. Another example. Ashab al-Kahf. I've given the example before. Young people standing up against a tyrant of the time. It's an example I give all the time. Young people, the tyrant of the time, looking at him saying, I don't believe in the idols that you believe in. I believe in a God that's Rabbu Samawati wal Ardh, the heavens and the earth. I believe in that Lord. Who gave them that strength to do that in this day and age? Allah says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. We did, again, Rabbata. We took something and we strengthened it. We strengthened it. Look, I have my phone here in front of me, right? This is my phone, okay? I dropped my phone, right? There's a crack on my phone. The crack gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The whole phone might, you know. So what happens? I put something around it. Bad example. Let's say I drop, a lampshade and there's a crack on it, okay? And it's about to burst or about to break into pieces. I grab something and I tie it or I tape it or I glue it. I put something together where it kind of keeps everything intact. That's called rabata, right? Allah says these hearts of the youth of Ashab al-Kahf and the mother of Musa are about to explode. Allah says, I grabbed the heart and I strengthened it. You can do this. You can do this. I'm right beside you. I am wherever you want me to be. Wherever you are, I am. Whenever you call me, I'm right there beside you. Why have we removed that God out of this element of fear, success, fear, elevation, fear, spirituality? A lot of you know better than you do. Because when you know more, you do more. When you know good, you do good. That's usually the equation. So it tells me that because I know I should be doing that, so many emails, Maulana, assalamu alaikum, thank you very much for your lectures. I know that I should be doing this, but that means the ilm is there, but the amal is not there. What's missing? It's that resolve, that willpower, that courage you need, that shuja'at you need, that resistance you need. Right, and we'll talk about resistance tomorrow night in our evening lectures with Nabi Musa, when finally he now confronts Fir'aun. And so a lot of times we are, we are individuals who fear this change. Ye log kya kahenge, wo kya hoga, inka kya reaction hoga, what if I... So I've seen sisters, they start wearing hijab and they walk into a gathering wearing hijab, doing the right thing and walking in with this sense of shame and sense of fear as if they've done something wrong. Can you imagine that feeling? You started wearing hijab. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Everyone's so proud of you. They should be. And you walk in with this sense of, oh my God, what if someone sees me? Baba, you're not guilty of anything. Right? You just worried about, oh ho, inko dekho, ho. You know, nek bibi aage, nek bibi, right? This, oh, all of a sudden, that fear happens. But in the process, we've forgotten about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm sorry. We, for some reason, have forgotten that there is a force here. This is, look, I just need one step from you. I will take care of the rest. Yes, You might lose some people. I've told you guys my story several times, right? I went to the Hausa, I came back. A lot of my childhood friends, my guys I went to the center with, they had no idea how to be with me. They still have no idea how to be with me. As hard as I try to say, look, you know, I've watched the Bulls documentary. I've watched season one, episode one and two of The Last Dance, the documentary. I've watched it, guys. Amazing, blah, blah, blah. Really tried to show them that, look, I'm kind of normal, but still, you know. I mean, I've gained, alhamdulillah, more brothers and more family, but I have lost a few people because they just, you know, they look at me as Sayyid Asa Jafri. No, I'm the same Asad that, you know, we played ball with and you grew up with and we went bowling with and as a kid. But, you know, it was bound to happen. There were some people in my family who just didn't like the fact that I went to Qom. And it was very, very hard. I'm not telling you it wasn't hard. So those people who stick to the change, I have the utmost respect for you. What I don't like to see is those people who have come from a spiritual background, from a very pious family, and the eyes of judgment, eyes of judgment, eyes of judgment. When I say, you know, oh, mashallah, that's a very momina, she's a very pious woman. Ha, nahi theek hai, lekin hijab nahi pehnti. It's okay. Pray for her. Pray for her. You know, you've been wearing since you were nine because your daddy wore it and your mama wore it and your sister wore it and your khala wore it and your entire khandan wore it. If you didn't wear it, you'd be badnam. If she wears it, she'll be badnam. Do you see the difference? Now to walk into that environment is very difficult. But just like Musa walked into Fir'aun's kingdom, and Allah says, you go, you tell him this, if you're afraid, I'll be there with you. I'll be there with you. And he sent him with tools, right? The staff and the right hand, the white glowing hand. Allah also has given you resolve and courage and encouragement and hopefully a spouse that supports you for change, right? If it's a matter of you sitting down with your spouse or with your kids and saying, look, I just don't want to do this anymore. You know, there are families, as I mentioned to all of you before, there are families where the father has alcohol hitting, you know, you're hidden in the basement. There are families that don't do anything without, you know, music blasting. There are families that take their kids, let's say, to weddings that are nothing short of a dance club. Okay? Now, with tawfiq now, with inspiration now, one day, the husband, the wife, both of them hopefully, together, announce to the whole family that we're no longer doing this. We're going to throw away our whiskey bottles. We're going to turn off our Bollywood tracks. We're going to stop going to these misgatherings. This is the change now from now on. Okay? And we might have people upset at us, then so be it. But that spiritual anxiety removes itself because now all of a sudden you see yourself as doing something noble, sacrifice. That's the part that removes the anxiety. The spiritual anxiety is the idea of being ithar, as they say in Farsi, sacrifice, right? What are you sacrificing for God? What am I sacrificing for God? In this month of Ramadan, I ask myself, what am I sacrificing for God in this month of Ramadan? Is it my sleep? Is it the fact that I want to watch something on Netflix? Is it the fact that, you know what, I'm going to stop listening to music, let's say? Or is it the fact that I sacrifice an extra hour of sleep, so I'm going to wake up and read Namaz al-Shab before Fajr, because I'm already up anyways, so I'm going to cut my seri short. I have 15 minutes, I pray Namaz al-Shab just before Imsak, and then at Fajr, I pray Fajr, I go to bed. That's my sacrifice. Is my sacrifice that I'm going to spend the extra half an hour and read one part a day, maybe one in the morning, one in the evening? I don't know. What is your sacrifice? With that sacrifice, the anxiety of spirituality begins to go down. Because you start to think, you know what? I'm doing my level best. Remember the Prophet says, worship Allah to the best of your ability. Your ability. Everyone has their ability. You do your best to your ability. That's fine. But don't deny yourself the beauty of change and the beauty of elevation out of fear of what might happen. That fear will be removed because you're walking towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innani ma'akuma. He tells Harun, he tells Musa, I am surely with you all. He says me, not we, not me and the angels, not me, no, I am. And I'm sufficient for you. Fahuwa hasbu, the Quran says, Allah is sufficient for you. Okay? So there is an element of fear. There's an element of the fear of the unknown. But let's not remove Allah from this equation. Okay? And let's not be so concerned. And let's say, you know what? It's okay. I'll get through the idea that my khala may hate me because I started wearing hijab. Or that my taya might not like me that I went to the hausa now. And I changed my entire lifestyle to now fit that of a talib-e-ilm, for example. Okay. Or maybe my wife doesn't like the fact that I grew a full beard. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, you know, we have to understand that there is this Allah who took care of the heart of the mother of Musa, took care of the hearts of the Ashab Kahf, who will take care of your hearts as well. We have to believe in that. Okay. So that's my half an hour. And let's go ahead and open up the chats, inshallah, to see what's on your mind. I learn more from these sessions than you do, for sure. You're used to my ranting and raving. But let's see what we have there, inshallah, okay, in the chat. So, Sister Najm says, thinking same way an hour ago, how do you know that? I have ilmi ghaib, Sister Najm. I really do. I know what's inside of your mind. Let's be very, very careful. I'm only kidding. Remember, you know, this is again, you know, there's a lot of our sisters right now, and I don't mean to make it into a hijab session, but a lot of our sisters who just weren't around a hijabi culture growing up, especially back home in India, Pakistan. It was a dubatta culture, but not a true hijab culture. Right, and now they come here. All of a sudden, now on the member, you know, tum yahan tak pehna hai or yahan tak. Whoa, from where? Right, give it a moment now for them to adjust. Right, so I sometimes feel for them. They just don't know. They were never told. Sometimes I see people who are told instantly and they act on the spot. That to me is amazing. Amazing, inshallah. Okay, I don't know. The only thing I don't understand is that the chat. Maybe Ms. Babha, you can help me out here. The chat, is this anonymous? Can everyone see the chat, or they cannot? Only me and the two panelists can. Is that correct? Okay, only panelists. All right. Okay, perfect. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and if it's okay with the person who is writing this, I'm going to go ahead and read the comment and then jump to the Q&A window. If the panelists can answer the brother Ali Husseini who's asking about yesterday's session and do the logistics, that would be great if you don't mind. I can handle the other content stuff. So the comment that one sister has girls with hijab getting aged to have good proposals, even our good boys getting married to non-Muslims and having sawab to make them Muslim. When you are doing the way you said to minimize spiritual anxiety, I think I'm not giving enough time in my family. This notion that sometimes, you know, this notion that sometimes there is, my daughter's hijab is a roadblock for proposals. Take off the hijab now, take some pictures, send it out. All of a sudden, your sisters will start coming. I understand sometimes that we panic, especially as our daughter gets older, especially as the her friends, her sisters, her first cousins are all getting married. And people, you know, our people, right? They don't let go. Shadi kar lo na, usko shadi kar lo na. Kya hai? Wo badi ho gaya na. And you just annoy it. Poke. And just like, people stop going to the center because they don't want to answer any more questions about whether or not my daughter's going to be married or not. It's annoying. If you're doing that, stop doing that. Mind your own business. Don't worry about it. They have a system. It's okay. But my only question to those sisters out there who are listening to me, inshallah, if you are somebody who thinks that your hijab is a roadblock to get a good boy to marry you, taking it off won't attract the good boys, with all due respect. Taking it off will attract those people who are superficial. I'm sorry, okay? If all of a sudden now you become a candidate to get married because your hair is flowing in the wind, I may want to think twice about that. Those kind of guys, okay? Right? Those kind of guys who truly wanted to see beauty could see beauty, even more beauty, when you are fully covered. I'll leave it at that, inshallah, okay? Okay, so another individual had wrote that if there is a wedding in the immediate family that has mixed gathering, how do you suggest we balance relationship and doing obviously right thing of not attending? Great question and very, very relevant to our situation, okay? It's an immediate family. For example, you know, immediate, like it could be your sister's son, okay? Let's be a little bit balanced, okay? I can tell you that it's haram, don't go, right? What I can do is you can do one of two things. It all depends on how strong you are. The first thing is that you don't go. It's mixed and you tell your sister, I'm sorry, I'm not gonna go. And the next day you take mitai, you take flowers, you take gifts, you make sure that you make a huge event out of it the next day when everybody is home, okay? Or you go, you send your salams to the bride and groom, you drop off the gift, and you leave. Okay? Family should not put you in the position that they put you in to begin with. They shouldn't make you feel guilty for following God's commands. Now, it is very, very hard. I'm not suggesting to you that it's easy. Okay? Right now, the reason why I'm not able to go to Misgad is because I wear the libas. And I, people easily tell me, Alhamdulillah. But sometimes my younger brother, sometimes my mother, you know, they have to go. I go, right? They have to go. Right, so they have to be creative in the way. So be creative such that you still respect, you're still shamil in their khushi, you're still in their khushi, but you're not breaking God's commands. So either you be bold and say, "Look, I'm sorry, I can't come, but I'll come by tomorrow." Or if after the program you have some rasme or whatever at home, I'll meet you at home, no problem. Okay, or you go to the hall, you go to the gathering, you show up for 2 seconds, you send your salam to Mubarak Bad, you give the hugging, and you come out khulafis. Okay, that's up to you. But it's a tough position to be in. But remember, Allah sees that position and He will reward you accordingly. Okay. Another person says sometimes it's waswasa by shaitan which stops us from taking the step in the right. It absolutely is. It absolutely is waswasa. You are absolutely right. It's nothing but shaitan telling you, you can't do it. Allah is saying, inni ma'akum. I'm with you. It's up to you and who you listen to. Okay? All right. Now we are going to go to the Q&A window. Okay? And I'm going to attempt to at least answer those questions. There's quite a bit here. I'm not going to mention anyone's names. I'm just going to read the questions, the ones that I choose, if you don't mind, everybody. The ones that I think are relevant. That's fine. So, my spouse isn't prioritizing Islam as much as I think he needs to and should. Granted, I've recently, within a year, become very practicing myself and just want the same for him. I'm worried how it'll impact our future when we have children. I try to encourage him and talk about the importance in Islam, especially when raising kids. He agrees, but just doesn't change maybe as much as I want to see. And I'm worried he may never fully grasp it, and it worries me to raise kids. What can I do to help him see the importance of the change and for him to want the change? Great question. My concern is that sometimes we forget that we were in that exact same boat maybe a year ago. Okay? So the same way that you were able to kind of push yourself, maybe alone, and get to a stage where now you're able to make that change, he equally will get to that stage, inshallah, as well. If you're able to show him without nagging, without forcing, he's a grown man, he's not going to react well to, you know, if you loved me, you would do this. But instead, maybe you can show him that your newfound change not only hasn't changed you as much, but in fact has made you a better person, more patient, more loving, more caring, more affectionate towards him, you know, just a great marriage, all because of this change. So now he equates the beauty in the marriage to this spiritual change you have. And maybe he might equate that, right? I mentioned yesterday, directly you can show him the change, indirectly you can, right? Directly meaning, you know, tell him, say, look, I'd like you to do more. And work with me in doing more. If he says, okay, I will get off my case, then at that moment, you can't push him, right? He's not 5 years old. Indirectly is that in front of him, you read Quran, in front of him, you read Salat, you show him that you have a lecture, let's say on Chromecast, whatever the case may be. At that moment, inshallah, then everything will go well. And remember, sometimes children bring about this revolution and risk as well. It's a big change, a chance to take, but be patient with him. Not everyone is at the level or on the timeline that you're at. Okay, because you found that tawfiq, alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for that, no doubt. It's a huge, huge blessing from God. We pray to Allah to also give my husband that tawfiq as well. I get very angry at my siblings. How do I control that? Ask yourself, why are you angry at your siblings? Are you angry because you feel like they got all the attention growing up, that they got all the love, they got all the white socks, they got all the food on the trays. Ask seriously, ask yourself, and I don't know how old you are, but if you are somebody who's older, maybe you can have a discussion with them and say, look, this is how I feel. This is how I felt growing up. I felt like I was ignored. I felt like I was bullied. I felt like I was invisible to you guys. You know, you never truly accepted me. You never truly, you know, thought about me. And this is why I'm angry. And inshallah, if they give you their analogy or their analysis or their perspective, you might have that anger be subsided. Okay, I will read those questions, inshallah. Thank you very much. I think it's important that we mention this. I hope you don't mind. This individual who played a prank on our webinar, he wrote in here, assuming it's a he. He says, "Dear Maulana, I messed up your Q&A last night and I apologize. My friends and I thought it would be funny and I didn't realize my own mother was listening on another line. Needless to say that I have now fully realized the seriousness of my actions. Please find it in your heart to forgive me in this holy month. Sincerely sorry." So dear brother, sincerely sorry. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I get it. Okay, it's all right. It's okay. No need to ask for forgiveness. My only question to you is, if your mom didn't find out it was you, would you still apologize? Oh, think about that one, homie. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. The sins that Allah, through His infinite mercy, forgives us for, will those be mentioned in our Amal-e-Nama on the Day of Judgment? Hadith says that if Allah has forgiven you truly, it's as if the sin never happened. So inshallah, you will not see it in your Amal-e-Nama, inshallah. Is going to work, a conference or college or social event considered mixed gathering, or does it just apply to when it is a Muslim gathering that is mixed? So some things are in our control, some things are not in our control. It's a really good question. Obviously, you're not going to sit there and walk into a mall and say, everybody, can you please separate? So on the second level is women, on the lower level is men. Until I shop, then you can resume. Or walk into a library and say, everybody, please. No, of course not, right? So those things are not in our control, right? That's what we still maintain our Mahram and Nahmaram rules. But where there is a blatant decision to be made to create a mixed gathering, like every family that plans a wedding, with all due respect, has a choice to make. Okay, you guys have MFI in New Jersey. You can do weddings there. You can do a wedding at Beit al-Qaim. You can do a wedding at halls. And nowadays, if you drop enough money, the halls can separate the parking lot for you if you really want to, right? So you are now creating that mixed gathering with your conscious decision. And you, as a guest, as an invited guest, you now have the right to choose between me going into that or not going into that. It's one thing where you're at work, you're at college, you're at school. That's not in your control. This is a person who's creating an Islamic environment and you're attending that environment. It's not majburi, I'm sorry. Unless it's your wedding, even that, you know, you can Zoom nowadays, it's okay. But, you know, let's be a little bit careful to find out, you know, what the person is trying to do, right? So they're putting us in a position now to attend a bad event, a wrong event, and they're making us feel guilty for not going to the event, okay? So I'm going to try to go back and forth between the Q&A and the chat. Please be patient as I'm trying to get through a lot of things, okay? People who are just commenting, thank you. I've read them all. I'm just not going to address them because I don't have that type of time for that. I'm sorry. My wife takes hijab a couple of months and then she stops. And then she starts again and she has done this a couple of times. What does hijab protocol say on this? So, you know, like there is a legal ruling to it. Obviously, you know, that's not how hijab works, right? The physical hijab is one, of course, that you cover and that you stay covered in front of the appropriate men, okay? Those who are non-mahram to you. Okay, we're not talking about a seasonal hijab where in the month of Ramadan I cover myself, the day after Eid I no longer cover myself. But I think if we truly want to help her, as her husband, you want to help her, you got to find out what is it that triggered her to take it off. For a couple of months, you were fine. Now, all of a sudden, you're not fine anymore. What happened, right? So let's get to the bottom of it. Let's get to, like I said, the fear of it. What is that fear? Was there a comment that was made? You know, maybe as a husband, you can encourage her to say how beautiful she looks when she is wearing hijab, or take her shopping, let's say, for long shirts or for full sleeve shirts or for nice abayas or for nice hijabs, or make a hijab kit, for example. And I'm serious about this. A hijab kit filled with tassels and pins and, you know, and all these things and shalas and, you know, everything, right? You can really make it into like an event for her to know that, you know what, even when I have those days where someone drops a comment to me about my hijab, I have the support of my husband. Otherwise, it's a battle that she's going through, obviously, and you have to support her for the right. Tell her that, look, no matter what anyone says, you look pure in hijab. And because you're beautiful on the inside, now you look even more attractive on the outside. Due to current situation, people are having virtual parties on Zoom. Ya Allah, mashallah. Where non-mahram people are interacting without observing hijab. Is this considered virtual mixed gatherings? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Absolutely. It doesn't matter if you're, it's not like, for example, you know, for some reason we think in a virtual world, the Sharia is out the window, right? So I'm talking to a girl face-to-face in the parking lot of Bayt al-Qaim. We're heeing, we're haing, we're heeing, we're hooing. That's haram. You can't he and ha and who on WhatsApp either, okay? So the Sharia is the same whether it's virtual or not virtual, okay? So a mixed party, let's say, be it on Zoom or be it on Bloom or be it on whoever's house, is the same idea. Interaction, be in a virtual world now, is difficult. Why? It creates emotions. You don't need to be there in front of the person physically to create that emotion, okay? As a follow-up to my first question, how do I know that Allah has forgiven us? There are signs of forgiveness. There are signs of forgiveness, and the signs are that, you know, you are more inclined towards the Sharia. Those triggers of sin that usually result in your sin are there, and but the sin is not there anymore. There's lots of signs. There's a change in your heart. You're more forgiven. You're more compassionate. You know, all these things. There's a change in you. There's inner revolution now. God has heard your call for tawbah and has answered your call. So examining yourself: am I any different? Am I more patient? Am I more loving? Do I try to reflect God's attributes? When I hear ghibat now, do I run towards it like I used to do, or do I say, look, guys, let's change the subject? That change in behavior is a sign that someone else has come in and infiltrated into your behavior. That's a good sign, okay? Want to know, how was Harun, the brother of Musa, saved as all the boys were killed during that time? Was there a miracle for him too? I don't know about a miracle, but I do know that the command for Fir'aun to kill all the boys did not happen during the time that the mother of Musa was pregnant with Harun. Okay, that command came after his dream. Okay, and that dream was that dream occurred when Harun was already alive. Okay, let me go back to the chat here, and see if there's anything here that is that's a question I can possibly ask or possibly answer. So I have answered that question. From somebody who said, however, how would it be different than going to malls, colleges, work, Umrah, Hajj, and Ziyarat? I mean, naturally, a lot of people have used Hajj as an example of that's the biggest misgathering in the world, right? I went for Tawaf 2-3 years ago, and there was women that were a little bit too close to me. And I was a little bit too close to them. Hajj is the exception. Hajj is not the rule. Don't use the exception as the rule. Right? That's not how it should be, right? And had it been in the hands of anybody but Saudi, they would have separated times, just like they do in the sometimes in the haram of the Ayama in Iraq and Iran. They have a section for women, a section for men, a section for families. And meanwhile, everybody there is covered. Everybody there's proper hijab. Everybody there is wearing sometimes long chadars, right? So we're not going to compare a wedding where everybody's wearing bahari kapri, a lot of makeup, music blasting, to the haram of Imam Radha and Mashhad. There has to be a difference, obviously, in your eyes, right? But I mentioned the fact that one is a controlled environment. One is an actual fabricated, made-up environment where someone wants everyone to be seen in these inappropriate gatherings. Okay. Next question I have here. I'm just trying to get through these questions here quickly because we have quite a bit in the Q&A and quite a bit in the chat. But let's see, you know, what's happening. You know, come here. He wants to say salam to everybody. Maybe he can come and say salam to everybody. If they can all say salam to him, he's dying to be on camera. So I just want to say salam to, if you can just say hello to the camera, that's us over there. You can see us. Say salam alaikum, everybody. Okay, thank you. You can go. And this is my Rahma. She can come and say salam alaikum to everybody. Thank you very much. You guys can go now. Thank you. Baba's doing something important. Izzat Bachao. Thank you. Okay, sorry about that, guys. Yes. Let's not get distracted by my cute, adorable children who look just like me, by the way. Okay. I'm getting a little bit lost here. So, in USA, the wedding is so expensive, one can give tuition fee for a med student to rent one hall out for all guests. They cannot segregate man and woman. I'm not sure what that's. The best part was seeing your kids, Marshall. Thank you for bringing them up. You're very welcome. You're very welcome for seeing my kids. I'm happy all of you enjoyed that. Let's not get distracted. Let's focus on the fear of change, please. Not the cuteness of my kids, who look just like me, by the way. Okay, let's get back to the Q&A window here. There's lots of questions here, Masha. You guys are active. You should be sleeping by now. For some reason, you're awake and you're active. I'm not sure why. I mentioned the Harun question. How can we strengthen our generosity when, if in our own life experiences, we've been deceived or stolen from, whether it be by a non-Muslim or a Muslim? I mentioned to you guys before that someone else's akhlaq should not dictate your akhlaq, right? So it's not a sign of faith or a believer that because you've been wronged, you wrong others. The highest level of akhlaq the Prophet describes in the hadith is that you answer someone's wrong by doing rights, right? And I know it's very, very difficult. It's not easy. You want to make sure the person is wrong, like they wronged you. But that there has to be a difference between you and everybody else, right? We mentioned the idea that Allah is asking Nabi Musa, qawlan layyana, right? That talk to him with a soft tone, because it's not munasib. It's not becoming of you being a man of God to lower your tongue down to a level, anything beyond soft, right? So same idea, right? We can't adopt the corrupt behavior, even if it's and normal. We have to be those people of distinction. Imam Ali in Khutbah al-Muttaqin describes the Muttaqin as hum ahlul fadha'il, the people of distinction. The world is going this way, you are distinct the other way, inshallah. It's not easy, but it is definitely a goal to keep in mind. Okay? Yeah, that's a good question. You know, what do we do about having to communicate and sometimes also work together in a group with boys in school? Look, you know, I went to school here in Toronto. We had groups, you know, and there were mixed gender groups, of course, groups of five or six, you know, independent studies. You know, there were females, there were guys in the group. We would meet at libraries, you know, and so that's part of it. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not asking you to say, look, professor, can you please make sure I'm only in a boys group? No, but the relationship between you and that girl has to be a business-like atmosphere, okay? If everyone is given a role, then you are to do that role, and if you need to communicate with her, do so. Avoid being alone anywhere with her or him, be on the phone or be at the library, obviously, but you are always to ensure that that you keep that professional relationship there, right? I find what ends up happening is that, you know, we end up talking 5 minutes about the project and then an hour about my life and your siblings and vacation, blah, blah, blah. That becomes very dangerous. So keep it business-like. Do what you work with the group. You have to sometimes, that's fine. And then move forward, right? Keep it very, very professional. If someone is telling me a story and then I listen, at what point does it become a ghibat? Ghibat, remember, is defined as, it's not about true or false, right? It can be something that's true, but if that person you're talking about was present at that moment and he would not or she would not like for that to be shared and you're enjoying that story, then of course that is ghibat, right? Even still, let's not bring this adat and habit to our tongue to talk about others. Let's talk about the greatness of others, right? Why share stories, information that really doesn't affect me about somebody else? for a quick, oh my God, really? Oh my, acha. No, you know, that's not something that it's good manasib for us. Even the urafa, the people who are at high levels of ulama, they say even those areas where quote unquote it's allowed to talk about the faults of others, maybe in a rishta or a marriage, even then you should do your best to avoid it, because the nafs might get used to that ghibat. And now it wants it all the time, right? So personal, you know, personal attacks, you know, sharing with you information that's very, very secret, that wasn't public, that's all ghibat. It could be true, it could be, doesn't matter. You know, let's please try to avoid that. If you guys can give me 1 minute, I'm just gonna dismiss some of these answers that I have already answered so I can make you, I can make sense of the Q&A, because there's a lot right now that's not answered. I'm gonna come back to the chat in a moment if you guys don't mind. We will try to get to some questions that I have missed. Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, good question. So there's a question by one of our younger individuals, and I really really love the fact that it is these young individuals are asking questions. May Allah bless you. Whenever you have a question for me, please ask me whatever you want. I'm always here to answer your questions. The question is, and I'm surprised that no one has asked me this question yet before, but if Nabi Musa killed that person by mistake even, then how can he be considered infallible? Infallible, okay? So remember, it was a mistake, it wasn't a sin. A sin is defined as breaking a command from God, okay? Breaking a command from God. And this was something that was inadvertent, this was something that was a mistake, you know, and mistakes happen with the prophets, but not like you and I think, okay? It's something called the tarki awla. It's a big term that literally means that, you know, they should have taken the better routes at that moment. Not that the route that they took was wrong, right? The result turned out to be wrong, but the action of Musa overall was he was defending a Muslim, defending an oppressed person, defending somebody who had no one to defend him. The result of it by mistake was that, you know, this individual now slipped and fell and he lost his life. Musa went back to Allah, begged for forgiveness, Allah forgives him. Okay, that's not a sin though. A sin is in the world of God's commands. I hope that makes sense to all of you, especially the one who asked the question. Thank you very much for your question. I love it when the young guys ask me questions. Can we be in a mixed gathering if the ladies are in hijab? No, you can't. Because if it's a mixed gathering, well, let me answer properly. It depends on what the mixed gathering is, okay? So if it's a wedding, for example, and the person is wearing, it's not just about the idea that they might be wearing hijab. For sure, they're wearing very fancy clothes. For sure, they're wearing makeup. And even if their hair is covered, they can't be seen in that fashion. Okay, if it's at the mosque for a conference, for a seminar, like sometimes at Bait al-Qaim, we have programs together where, you know, the women are in one hall, the men are in one hall, for example, our camps, morning assemblies, everyone is relatively covered well. There's no, like, you know, there's hopefully no one's coming in a wedding suit to these camps. If you are, you're a little bit too excited for the camp. But, you know, they're somewhat modestly dressed, right? If not, we have people there making sure they are. So in that regard, that's quote unquote a misgathering, but it's not going to produce any sort of haram events or possibility of haram that, let's say, a wedding would, where you see somebody dressed in a way that you don't normally see them. Be it the makeup, or be it the clothes, or be it a suit, or be it the tie, or be it whatever the case may be. Now they seem different to you. Those kind of things are very, very dangerous. Okay, there's 12 more questions in the Q&A, and I have to go back to my chat here. So let me go up. I think I missed a question here. Thank you all for your loving, seriously, your loving comments about my kids. I really appreciate that. Okay, so there is a question here that I missed, and I want to make sure that I mention. I'm not going to mention the person's name, but I will go ahead and read it. I'm just going to lose it right now. Just give me a second. I lost it. It's hard sometimes to navigate these chat windows. Okay, here we go. Salam alaikum wa alaikum salam. Hope you and the family are staying happy, safe, and sane. A happy yes, safe yes, sane no. We are going insane. You spoke of not being afraid of growing spiritually, which is very important, but I originally thought this topic would address the idea of using faith to cope with the drastic changes of life. So it wasn't, but it definitely is a topic that needs to be there. I agree. It's a wonderful example. Drastic changes of life, starting a new school job, that getting married, moving out, having kids, just a thought. For sure. It's a great idea. And thank you very much for the suggestion that, you know, using faith to cope with the different areas of life, coping with a pandemic, for example, for sure. But I think sometimes, you know, this pandemic will come and go, and I fear that we didn't give ourselves a chance to change. That's why I came up with this topic, right? So we're talking about revolution and change, isolation and introspection and all the elements for revolution, and nothing happened. Why? Because we were scared to change. That's why I thought I would touch on that a little bit. So thank you very much for that. That's a great thought and a great great addition. Thank you. Click on the answer live button. Okay. All right. If something is public knowledge, is it still considered ghibah to discuss about it? It depends on how much you discuss and what's meant by public. If it's on social media for everyone to access and for everyone to know, you can talk about it, but what will you gain talking about it? That's my only question. Ask yourself, what am I gaining right now spending 5 minutes, half an hour with my wife, with my husband, talking about this person's Instagram video, this person's Snapchat, or this person's WhatsApp status? What will you gain? That's all. If it's for like something that's constructive and it's public, then yeah, it's public. You can talk about it. But don't add your mention masala to it. Don't add a little bit of, you know, oh yeah, she's like this. That's when it becomes a little bit, you know, problematic. Keep within the confines of the information. Okay. Is there any age to get married? Age-wise, no, it's a case by case, but nowadays we have a lot of young marriages. I'm a big fan of that, provided the couple understands that for the first few years of their marriage they may not be able to live separately and live with someone's family. Because it's not easy to move out on your own and to make expenses. If you're both in school, let's say, for example, you're going to have to ride out the in-laws for a couple of years. And then hopefully once he gets a job and settled, he can move out. If you're okay with that, get married as young as possible. If that means early 20s, then so be it. I mean, that's fine. Even earlier, it's a case by case. That's up to you and your parents, or you and your dadi, whoever has control in your house. I'm not going to be able to get through all these guys. So I'm going to try to get through those that can definitely help me out. So I like this question. How are we able to refrain from fearing of what will occur in the afterlife? Because that's a good question. Now, there is a fear of the afterlife. At the same time, we have been told what to do to alleviate that fear, what to do to remove that fear. We've been told, do this, inshallah, the fear of the grave will lessen. Barzakh will become heaven. Everything will become so well. So we have the fear, but we won't do anything to alleviate that fear. Right? Salat and hijab and hajj and being good to your wife and being good to your children, leading the path of Jannah and being a proper father and a husband, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? So all these things are there. Okay? So I'm going to, sorry guys, I'm going to end up, if you don't mind, with two more questions and then go from there. Okay? If you don't mind, mashallah, your questions always are inspiring. Let's go with this one. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid. Your lecture spoke to my heart. Oh, thanks. What would you say for somebody who does not know how to remove illnesses of the heart and despairs in their own abilities? For example, when looking deep inside, there may be one part arrogance, one part pride, one part dishonesty. These can feel overwhelming to try and overcome before death comes upon us. Any thoughts on how we can deal with that? That's a great question, and one that honestly I haven't been asked before. It's a very important one, and you're right. And it points to the complexity of the human being, right? We are probably a very ajib creation. because there are so many elements inside of us, fire and air and water, right? Shaitan and divinity, all these things are there. It's important that, you know, even, and there has been so many things that, there are so many things that that we have, there are so many things there are so many ahadiths out there and tools out there that can help us to really kind of place everything in compartments. We talked about anger last night, right? So there are various emotions, strong emotions inside of us, anger and desire and the intellect and creativity and suspicion. All these things are just a big array inside of us, but all that is controlled by the intellect, right? Same idea, the sense of pride we have, we should have a pride. Not the pride that will destroy our iman, but the pride that I am a creation of God. We should have a level of, for example, other aspects. All of that now comes in together in the complexity of the human being, where we are now, وَلَقَدْ كَرَمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Allah has blessed the human being. Allah has honored the human being with all these different faculties, for sure, right? So we have to make sure that we end up understanding that let's use the tools set to us by the Ahlul Bayt to, and by Allah in the Quran, to kind of harmonize all these things together towards Allah. Okay, so I'm gonna pick one more question. I hope you guys don't mind. I left my email address with everybody. You guys can by all means email me if you like. That would be great. But I have one more question to answer, and then I am done. It's just a matter of me picking the proper question. MashaAllah, so many great questions here. Having brought so many, and this will be my last question, having brought some major changes in our lifestyle, what more can we do to prepare for the arrival of Imam? So, you know, sometimes we think that there is, there are these magic elements for the Imam, right? And, you know, if you are creating a proper Islamic environment inside of your home, if you are trying your best to raise pious and God-fearing kids, if you're sacrificing as a couple, if you have a proper identity inside your home as to what, how you want to raise your kids, if you're remembering the imam, if the Quran is being read, if there is ibadat in the house, all of that is preparing for the imam. All of it. Right? There's no, like, yes, you know, we have all those things. Dua Ahad, for example, is there, and Dua Nodba is there for sure. But this movement of the family towards the Imam is ideally the preparation for the Imam. Right? We're already doing it. We're just now putting a label on it because this pandemic has really kind of shook us and said, oh, wow, you know, maybe this is kind of the beginning of the arrival of the Imam. So we're thinking more about it. But it's just a matter of creating a home such that if the Imam was to come to our house tomorrow, would we drastically overhaul the house or not? Right? Is it something that we would do or that we wouldn't do? Right? And that's what we need to really look into, is how much of a change will I go through when the Imam comes. Let's make that change from now, inshallah. And then such that when the Imam comes, it is somewhat seamless. Like one point of Ayatul Jawadi Amali, may Allah, you know, give him a long life, inshallah. He says that we know that the constitution of the Imam's mission will be the Quran. If that's the case, why not make the constitution of our homes the Quran? Such that when he does come as a family, it's a seamless transition from our life that we've already lived in this world to life now under his mission, right? Not that it's a completely, you know, different Zameen Asman, a difference to the point where, you know, you can't recognize the deen, and we're expecting that overnight we're going to change and be ready for the Imam. And that's not something that is realistic. I'm sorry. Change happens gradually sometimes. Yes, sometimes Allah gives tawfiq. It happens, you know, very quickly, but it is a gradual movement towards God. And these are moments like this pandemic for us to kind of, you know, arise from our sleep and really kind of look around and say, okay, where is my family going? And again, I urge my men, the husbands and fathers, to wake up and really form that identity and lead your family on that path, inshallah. Okay, that's where I'm going to end. It's already been over an hour, and all of you, mashallah, have already put up with my lecture in the evening already a couple of hours back. Thank you very much for a wonderful session, as always. Great questions. I'm sorry I couldn't get to everybody, but hopefully, inshallah, we pray and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our amal and to, inshallah, accept our efforts to understand His deen, apply His deen, and become better individuals. Forgive our sins, Allah, in the month of Ramadan, and allow us as families now to stand beside the imam when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum.